Jesus for us. Get your Bibles out, guys. We're going to talk about some particular aspect of Jesus' life. For the next 5 months, we're just talking about Jesus. And I want to talk about a particular thing in Jesus' life that I think is very important for us around this time. You know, when God made the world in Genesis 1 and 2, we have two accounts, one bringing out creation, the other bringing out purpose of creation, and then concluding with chapter 3 with what we who were delegated, mankind delegated to do with creation, actually ended up doing and fell into the trap of temptation. And Jesus has come. The opening of his public ministry began after having been baptized by his cousin John. Coming up out of the water, full of the Holy Spirit, he gets led by the Spirit into a wilderness experience. So if you're going through a wilderness experience, that's nothing new and doesn't mean there's sin in your life. It just means the devil wants to see if he can reclaim what he says he was given to him in Genesis 3:6, that he was given this authority. When we fall away from our trust in the love of the Father, the Creator, we actually give away authority to the enemy. And he invades us and makes us increasingly vulnerable and susceptible. So in Genesis, the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good, God is not loving, God is not faithful. It's a suspicion about God. And because of that, we want to lean into our own ways and make our own self-shaped protections. If I can put it like this, I think the times that our marriage, Colleen's and my marriage, and we're in our 46th year, she's a brave lady, isn't she, hey? In our 46th, the times that our marriage has gone the best have been times that I've leaned most deeply into the love of God. The times when I have been a terror to her have been times when I have been suspicious that God's not so good to me and not so faithful. You know what I'm saying? Anyone else relate to that? Huh? The people around us know where we lean, but how we come over. If we lean into the love of God, we come over in a way that makes life for others around us much easier. When we lean into our own limited perspectives and our doubts and our fears, because remember, the perfect love of God casts out fear. But when we lean into our own fears and not into the love of God, we become like Osama bin Laden for the people around us. We develop our own animosity. So if you will go with me to Luke chapter 4, and I want to just take you through some of the temptations of Jesus and show you that these things will be true for you and me as well, just in a brief overview of temptation. I just love the fact that Barnabas, probably, who wrote Hebrews, says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His humanity was put through all the rigors of our own temptations, and yet without sin. And when he stood before Pilate, he says, I find no fault in him. No sin, no error, no reason to crucify him. And that's the reality. But man felt differently and went ahead with it anyway. And so we've got you in Luke chapter 4. Jesus, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. I don't know how many of you fasted this last week. You might relate a little bit to Jesus. It was only a couple of days, but 40 days. Imagine 40 days, eh? Tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, so there's suspicion being cast here, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. So I want to give you three particular elements of his temptation that are common to you and to me. And the first one is this. The devil was trying to force him on the basis of a felt need into a particular performance to establish himself. And it was like, if you can do this, if you can perform in this way, then your problems will be solved. People will know who you are. But actually, you have fallen into the trap of the devil, proving your own suspicions of if you are, if. Stones to bread. Back in Genesis, when Eve was looking at the temptation, she saw that what was being offered was good for food. A similar temptation, huh? To satisfy immediate needs, instant gratification right now. Right now, if I could perform in this way, then God will love me more. And it's very physical, very body-focused temptation. That's the first one, performance. And then just read on a little further. The devil led him up, verse 5, to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. Now he's referring back to Genesis, when man gave to the devil what he was supposed to reserve for God. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Don't you love this? This way that Jesus just is armed with the gospel gun. He's armed with word, with truth. And God's word, let me put it this way, God's word in your mouth is as strong as God's word in God's mouth, because it's the anointing is in the word. Hey? The word itself, when it is proclaimed, is our greatest protection. So I would encourage you to arm yourself with scripture and memorize it. And by the way, there's no spiritual gift of Bible memorization. It just comes by repeating and by engaging and multiple use, and you get too familiar with those verses. Hey? If you learned one verse a week, how many would you have in a year? 52 bullets in your gospel gun. Wouldn't it be amazing, huh? At least 52 temptations could be overcome right there because you've had at least 52 bullets. So I encourage you, like Jesus here, it is written, it is written. So he stood on the word. And so the second one is about popularity. He's talking about throwing himself down, becoming famous, becoming popular, that he would become a famous person, pleasing to the eye, and it's a quest for others to think well of us. Jesus says in John 5:44, how can you believe, you who lean on the praise of man, on the affirmations of people, as if that validates you? It's been one of the hardest things that many of us in Christian leadership have had to grapple with, that we're not validated by the accolades of the people whom we serve. Sometimes you've got to serve like a good mother. You've got to serve vegetables that the child doesn't want to eat, but you know that you love them more, give them that than candy, huh? Well, the mother said, you know what I'm talking about. You weren't being unloving towards them by giving them the vegetable. It was an expression of your love. Because you're aiming at being a good parent. You're not aiming at popularity. How many of you ever felt unpopular as parents? You know, all the time, exactly. And so this gets to our soul. Our soul wants to be validated. If I had the time, and some of you know some of my own story, but I know that has been something in my early years in particular I had to move away from. And my encounter with God and his love at the Tennessee River opened up a new vista for me, where the validation of man began to shrink a whole lot more because the affirmation of God was establishing my worth and validity. And so popularity was not that important. So pleasing to the eye, hey, popularity. So performance is one thing, popularity being another. Let's look at the third temptation. He says, verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God. Again, the suspicion. Throw yourself down from here, for it is written, and now the devil uses scripture. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, and so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So the devil also knows the scriptures, eh? And he will want to use them in a way that suits his own edge. So just because someone's got a verse of scripture that they can throw over doesn't mean that that's an accurate interpretation of that scripture, eh? You can take a half a sentence here and half a sentence there and put it together, and it means something completely different from what was intended by the author. So be sure that you have a well-grounded biblical faith, and that's why Gavin was making that announcement. We're passionate about having a faith that's allowed to think and pursue truth. Next Sunday, we'll be talking more into some of these things at that theological meeting on Sunday afternoon. And so the devil is playing with scripture here, and Jesus answers in verse 12, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He just comes straight out and again using his gospel bullets, eh? And brings it to the fore. And so watch out for the possessions here. I'll give you all the kings of the world. You'll be the wealthiest person I have. So in a sense, the first temptation is to say, I am what I do. Let me make a confession here. Are you ready? I used to believe, because of various factors that influenced my early life, I used to believe that I needed to be deeply responsible for my life. I must be a burden to no one. And so I took that scripture in Philippians 3 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, to mean this: I must do all things and Christ will strengthen me. You know what I'm trying to say? How many of you feel like you suffer from an overdeveloped sense of responsibility? You carry the responsibility of others that should be theirs to carry, not yours. Eh? Some of you put your hands up and down very quickly there. But watch out for this. Eh? Watch out for this thing. Performance. I am what I do. That's not true. Because God loves you, you can do differently. Or not. Popularity, which says I am what others think of me. That's just not true. That's a demonic lie. But others might have a completely wrong perspective of who you are. Completely wrong. I mean, you guys don't even think that I can dance. I think I can. Okay? Watch out for this issue of possessions, eh? I'm going to give you all this, which says I am what I have. It's just not true. It's just not true. I mean, Job was faithful even when all was taken from him. And God says, I love this man. He's faithful in all his ways. There's no breach of integrity with Job. Job, the Bible says that in the testimony of Job, he maintained his integrity, although he lost his possessions, including his family and his offspring. Eh? And God blessed him with so much more in the end. Eh? I am what I have is a lie. It's just not true. Mother Teresa, I reminded you last week, said, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. Which is why, week after week, month after month, we acknowledge God as our supplier, not our cleverness, not our government, not our employer, by bringing our gratitude-based tithe and saying, thank you, Lord, that yet another week, another month, another year, whatever, another season has gone by, and I can say thank you that you gave me the strength, the wisdom, the capacity, and the fruitfulness to bring forth this result. Here's my thank you note. Don't ever tithe to get God's favor. Please don't. If you tithe and you get God's favor, you're missing it. You're stuck in the law. It was always intended by God to be an expression of gratitude. And the philosophy of God, his economic plan was that if every one of the believers did that, every gathering of believers would have an adequacy for all the things that he wants that body to accomplish. It might be food in my house, he said, if we do it. So, possessions. And of course, according to Eve's struggle back in Genesis 3, this was desirable for gaining wisdom. It was if she could have more, but defined by what she has, she'd be considered to be wise. But it's presumptive power. It's a shortcut. It's not what God intended. You read Matthew 6. We won't have time now, but Matthew 6, 19 through 24, where it ends up and it warns us about not finding our validation in the amassment of our possessions. How many of you know you can be possessed by what you possess? On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, you remember what happened? Their grip on what they possessed was loosened, huh? And no man considered what he had as belonging to himself. It belonged to the Lord and to his people. So you have what you have available to others. We'll talk more about some of that in the times to come. I believe the Lord is on us about things like this. Did you see something at verse 1? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, just had an amazing experience being baptized in Jordan by John. Now in verse 14, and he's full of the Spirit in verse 1. Verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Fullness of the Spirit when he started, power of the Spirit has been tested. Now it's not just full, not just a pleroma, an experience, but now it's a power. He's empowered to begin his public ministry, and this is what kicks in after verse 14. That's when he takes Isaiah 61 about the Jubilee, and he reads it and declares it and says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in my life before your eyes. I am the Jubilee on legs. The Jubilee was the 50th year in which they would celebrate God's fair share to all of what was possessed. Slaves would be set free, debts would be canceled, and it's a time of tremendous celebration, all kicked off by the Day of Atonement, which is the gospel of Jesus being the Lamb of God, taking away our sin. So the truth is that our temptations are always going to be geared around how much we've leaned into the love of God. The more we lean in His love, the less we're going to be tempted. It's amazing. It's amazing. The more we lean into love, the less we're going to find ourselves bowing down to our addictions, whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. Your addictions don't have to master you. And we believe in the gospel that sets us completely free. Hebrews 7:25 says that, completely free, not just a little bit free so we can manage some of the sin that is not too visible and obvious for others. We'll smoke in quiet, get drunk on the side, no one really knows, as long as nobody sees. Doesn't work like that. You'll be free from the inside out, not just free for the eyes of man, if that makes sense, eh? Just go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. I just want to show you the wisdom here of the scripture that a wise man wrote as he, Proverbs chapter 4, as he summarized how we are to deal with the possibility of falling. And this is what he says, Proverbs 4, pick up at verse 20. And he just says four things that will help us to beat temptation. He says, my son, pay attention to what I say. So that's the words again. Listen closely to my words. Verse 21, do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are like those, life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. This speaks to us about how we're thinking. Make sure your thinking is sanctioned and filtered by the word of God. Huh? And then he goes on, verse 24. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Make sure your words speak of the integrity of who God is and of his love for you. So you're thinking, you're saying. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. So even what you're looking at, make sure that you look with the eyes of Jesus. What is he wanting? What is he looking at? Jesus himself said, the Son can do nothing other than that which he sees the Father doing. And then verse 26, make level paths for your feet, how you walk and where you walk. Take only ways that are firm and do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. You're thinking, you're speaking, you're looking, you're going. Make sure that you walk in these things that are pleasing to God, sanctioned by his word. So where does this leave us? Well, ultimately it lands on the words of that famous hymn we've sung all those early years. There's only one way to be happy in Jesus, and that is to trust and obey. But there are some current contemporary temptations that are quite common to many of us in our particular orbit of world. Be in mind that the devil always looks for the habitat to which he can attach in your life. Unresolved bitterness, unresolved resentment, unhappiness, grudge, grievance that you don't let go of, that you hold on to, and it becomes a habitat of evil. And he'll always attach that, and from that will ferment more and more temptation that will take you down. And Jesus, he said of the devil, there's nothing in me that he can lay hold of. That's what he said. He has nothing in me. I mean, wasn't that amazing? I'll just declare that. Huh? One of the other things, that Jesus was not averse to risk. He was so sure and confident in the Father's love. He knew he'd going to go to the cross. And he said, but there's a resurrection. I know I'm going to have a Friday, but there's a Sunday coming and I will rise again. So he was not risk averse. Our addiction to safety can keep us back from the miracle of a Sunday resurrection. Yeah? Because we don't want to go through the Friday Calvary. Yeah? We want to lay it all down. Father, not my will, but yours be done. I'll lay it down. Or even just go back a little earlier. He says to his disciples, I'll meet you on the other side. That implies that he's going to be on the other side. He's going to get there. And they don't know how. But he had this confidence of knowing that he could declare it. And the Father's time had not yet come. And he was completely confident that it would come about. There was this setting aside of being risk averse. And one of the ways that we are oftentimes risk averse, we don't want to take responsibility. We don't want to stand up and be counted or stand like a tall tree as a leader in a particular context, because tall trees catch wind. So we'd rather be, how many of you can remember being in the army, hey? And you don't want to be the tallest guy in the platoon because you get picked on by the corporal for everything. And you want to just be somewhere in the middle, not too short, not too tall. And sometimes we live our Christian lives like that, just somewhere in the middle, hiding away. Watch out for a risk aversion that is a temptation in these days. Let others stand up and be counted, not us. Watch out for another temptation that prevails in many churches in these days, and that is to see church as a restaurant, where we move around like animals go from one watering hole to another. consuming, seeing what this one can offer, what that one can offer. And the question in mind always then is, what's in it for me? Rather than, where can I add the best value? You're with us. You're with us because of your calling and your capacity to add to what God has given us to be and do as a church. Watch out for the temptation to be a consumer. Watch out in particular in these days when we are involved with various onslaughts against the evil one. For disdain towards leadership. Learn to love leaders. Pray for them, whether that's a leader of your house or of your connect group or of the ministry involved or the church. And we need to be praying for leaders in our nation as well, that God will raise up reputable leaders with integrity. And with that also, watch out for the temptation to be disdainful of church just because leaders, so many have fallen, and some churches have got toxins in them. Watch out for labeling at all. I mean, I know David's Dave the dentist, but how many of you had a negative experience of a dentist? Anybody? Okay, you don't want to let Dave see that, but... But you don't write off all dentists. I mean, you've got to see Dave. He worships, by the way, he works your teeth. Huh? You understand what I'm trying to say? But you don't, because some dentists did a dirty on you, doesn't mean you write off all dentists. Because some leaders or some pastors or some churches have had toxins, we don't write the whole thing off. And there's this temptation that is actually demonic that begins to disdain the bride of Christ and speak negatively and destructively of the church that needs passionately pursuing a unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So I want to mention some of those Satan's devices, as Paul calls them, that will set us up to fall. And God help us to be a people that can walk consistently in confidence and courage because he is faithful. Won't you stand with me? Father, thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you know us. You know our particular situation. Lord, you know me. You know what I'm tempted with. Wow, Lord. Thank you that you know each one standing here this morning. You know their particular vulnerabilities. You know that the thing the devil is still working and angling them. Like a devil's a boxer, when he finds there's a weakness on your left eye, you'll go for that eye until he gets a victory over you and then gets the whole body to submit in defeat. And so the devil is like that. He plays on our vulnerabilities. This morning, I just feel like in this few moments we got together, I want to exercise the authority that Jesus gave us to pull down strongholds, to establish new beachheads for victory. New places of obtaining victory where previously we were susceptible to failure. I heard of somebody this week who has had some negative experience because they come from a church that doesn't allow the young people to mix until they are ready to get married at all. And I think to myself, wow, man, that's such a recipe for confusion and legalism, hey? May God set us free from that. We want to just say, if there's any young people in the house, we want to encourage you to have friends, have many as possible. Just keep your hands off until you're married. That's all I'm saying, if you know what I'm saying. We want purity, but we want friendships, eh? And we want you to marry your best friend. And maybe you have a vulnerability because of your aloneness. Sometimes our marriages, there's some amongst us today whose marriages are in some levels of pain. Because there's anger issues, there's control factors, and the need to be right. And God wants to set you free from that vulnerability. But you want to be the Lord of your marriage instead of Jesus. Let him be Lord. Trust him. So, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit right here today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you've come amongst us to redeem your people and cause us to walk in victory. And this, I would declare by the Spirit this morning, there's not a single addiction that Jesus can't set you free from today. He comes to set the captives free, whatever that might be. He wants to set you free from every fear, every self-comfort, and cause you to use your vulnerable points as places of intimacy with him, that he will sustain you and you become strongest at your broken places. That's what he wants to do. And no matter what the history has been, Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. If that's you this morning, you'll say, Lord, I really want to be free of this. There's a prevailing thing in my life that I find myself leaning into again and again. I want this changed, Lord. Would you come forward now? We're going to pray over people today for freedom, for deliverance, for restoration. Just step forward and come and stand up here. And ask some of the other intercessors to start coming up, and the elders and leaders in the church. Come up as well. Just pray with people as they step forward. Let's see what the Lord's going to do as he sets captives free, no matter what the history. And some of you are trapped because of patterns that have been going on for so long. The Lord says, this is the day of your deliverance. I've come amongst you. And by my spirit, you will not need to go out the same way as you came. This is the day of new beginnings for you. So we stand before him now. We just invite you to come. Stand up in the front chair and be prayed for. Come and join us as we pray for people coming forward. Let's see what he's going to do. Setting captives free. If you've been in that place, you've held back because of fear. You've had an aversion to risk. Even the risk of stepping forward and being known as someone who wants to deal with something. Set that aside. Don't worry what others think. The validation of people is not important. What God thinks is important. That's the beginning of a new day for you. So just come right now. We welcome the Spirit's move amongst us, Lord. Welcome what you're doing. Welcome what you're doing, what you're saying. Thank you, Lord. Think of someone today who's had a particular pattern of financial management or financial difficulty, and God wants to set you free from being stuck in the same old, month after month. It's the same thing. And he wants to set you free from that as well and give you a new day where he is truly your Jehovah Jireh, your provider. He wants to be that for you. If you want to say yes to that, come up here. We'd love to pray with you and see how he's going to set you in a new place, not addicted to the patterns of the past, but walking as an agent for the new. Change agent for the new. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. John, you need to come here. John is starting a new job this weekend. It's been a long time. We've been praying together for years. And this is the week John finishes up where he was and starts a new career. How old are you, John? 67. At 67, he's starting a new career. Can you believe that? Eh? Bless God for that. Eh? I want to pray for you, John. Tessa, too. Let's pray for you. Let's come. I've got some more come and pray up here. Some more standing in front. Just come and pray, because if two or three can pray with each one and agree, the Bible says that two or three agree concerning anything you ask, it shall be done for you. We want to see the miracles of God breaking through. Thanks, Chad. Pray for him. Bless him. Bless his end. What God is doing. I also want to say this morning, if there's anyone here with a desperate need, your need could be something the evil one attaches to, unless you bring it to God. If there's a need, there's a particular need that needs to be resolved, and it's hung over your head for too long. Why don't you bring it up front? Bring it up front. Don't be shy. Don't hold back on this. The devil wants you to hold back, but God wants you to let it be known, because what is put before him, he will deal with, and he will bring you into a new level of liberty and authority and fruitfulness. So we're looking forward to what he's going to do. And if you're here today and you've never personally known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come, and we want to pray with you. Gavin's here, Calvin's here. They'd love to pray with you and lead you to Jesus in a personal salvation that you can know him. And it'll be a beginning of a whole new walk. If you're fresh amongst us, you don't know Jesus, and you don't know about him, but you want to meet him, encounter the living God, feel free to come up as well. We pray with you as well. Father, I just bless what you're doing in this auditorium this morning. Bless what you're doing in the lives of these people, Lord. And many of us standing here too in experiences of our own lives, we come and we submit to you, Lord. We just bless what you're doing. Don't be shy. Just start coming forward. There's some more people needing prayer as well. Just come and pray. Kelvin, come pray with you. Thanks, brother. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Bless you, Lord.